you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to take it with you and turn it this morning to our text in Luke's gospel account, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 24 in God's word. We come to perhaps what is the best known of all the parables of Jesus, certainly one of the most memorably evocative of Jesus' parables, the parable of the lost son, or perhaps as is better known to most of us, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus has been building up the story that has unfolded throughout this chapter, and it all has to do with something being lost and then found, and then there being great rejoicing. One lost sheep out of 100, brought back by the shepherd who went out into the field and persevered until he found it. Then one lost coin out of 10, recovered by the woman who did not rest all night until she has swept the entire house and found it. Now the climactic story that those two preceding stories have been building up to, the younger son lost out in the far country and returning home to the father. But just as we are thinking of this story as the parable of the prodigal son, we may just as well entitle the parable the parable of the running father, or the parable of the older brother. As we shall see next week, actually, it's not one out of two sons is lost. Both sons are equally lost. And this parable is given to the church in order to show something of the heart of our Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in the context of Luke chapter 15 in response to the Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining because they discovered that it was sinners and tax collectors who are going to Jesus, who are drawing near to Jesus to hear him. They were the ones who were given ears to hear. They're complaining that Jesus is receiving sinners openly and eating with them. This parable is Jesus' response to that sinful grumbling to those who do not yet have ears to hear. May God lead us this morning to the heart of our God who came to save lost sinners who naturally have not ears to hear his saving word. Before we hear God's word, let's draw near to God and seek his help and blessing, for we are very needy sheep, but our God is more than sufficient. He has promised to be our very present help in the hour of need. Let's look to God in faith and ask for his promised blessing. Let's pray together. A gracious God, we do indeed pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that in your goodness and mercy, you would do everlasting good to our souls, that you'd build us up and lead us in the way everlasting all the way home. You would direct the steps of our hearts to your great love, to the steadfastness of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So open up this word by the help of your Holy Spirit, whose delight it is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things humbly, but confidently and boldly in his great name. Amen. Let's hear God's word. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, we'll read down to verse 24. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Thus far this reading in God's word. There's nothing new that I can tell you from this familiar parable. Absolutely nothing new that I can tell you and bring to you this morning. There's nothing here that you don't already know about the parable of the prodigal son. You know its spiritual message and its spiritual flavor because you've tasted it. You've already experienced it in your salvation, the immeasurable love of God the Father, the mercy shown to undeserving sinners in Jesus Christ, and the sheer joy of repentance when you turn away from your sin, from your lostness, to the Father. Meditating on this well-known passage is somewhat like sucking on a peppermint candy. As you put it in your mouth, that peppermint candy inevitably shrinks down and melts away in your tongue. It leaves that minty flavor for a while, but it eventually evaporates. You know that flavor intellectually, but experientially, perhaps spiritually, is the case for some of you. It may not be presently filling up your soul as strongly as it ought. This parable should never melt down in your mouth, but rather more you think on it spiritually, the peppermint only grows bigger. It lingers. It remains. You continually taste it. Your breath, the spiritual air that you breathe out, smells more and more of its strong spiritual flavor. The Spirit of God designs the preaching of the Word, particularly on a familiar passage like this one, to seal that flavor for you that you already know and experienced, to go from strength to strength. Or I suppose we can say, using another analogy, it's somewhat like a carbonated drink. unlike what happens to an open can of sparkling water that's left at room temperature, the fizz eventually dissipates and it becomes lukewarm and tepid. But when the scriptures are opened up, when the Spirit, as it were, opens the can and brings it to you to drink, the fizz in the sparkling water never dissipates. The refreshing spiritual sparkle that is brought to you from the scriptures into the vault of your heart, it continually bubbles up onto life. This isn't something new that you don't know about. You already know what it's like. And the prayer in our hearts this morning is that the Lord would bring that flavor to you alive and stronger in your taste as you seek to see and taste what the Lord, your God, is like. Jesus' parables are like mirrors. Spiritually blind people can stand in front of it as often as they can, and they cannot see it. Only the Spirit enables people to see the right things when we come to Jesus' parables, right things correctly when we stand in front of the mirror through the hearing of the Word. And in that mirror, essentially, we're supposed to see two things. We're supposed to see ourselves in our true light, the spiritual condition for lost sinners, what all of us are left to ourselves by nature apart from grace. And we're also supposed to see God in his true character, the heart of our God who is love, the God who delights in the recovery of lost sinners by the operation of his grace, the God who does not rejoice over sinners, but rejoices over repentant sinners who turn to him. So I want us simply to look at those two spiritual realities in our passage this morning. First, the younger son's rebellion out of the house that lands him in the far country, down and out, absolutely lost. And such an illustration of our sinful spiritual condition, I want us to consider first and foremost what all of us are like apart from grace outside of Christ, left to ourselves, illustrated in the younger son's prodigal living. And then I want you to see the father's lavish welcome of him back home, which is an illustration of the saving character of our God, how there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, as Jesus already repeated earlier in the chapter. I want you to appreciate how salvation of one sinner is of infinite value to God, because he himself paid the infinite redemption price of the blood of his own beloved son in order to procure it. There's great joy in God recovering what is lost by his own grace. So those are two things that I want you to see as we gaze into the mirror of the scriptures this morning. First, then, I want you to see in the younger son's experience something of what the parable as a whole teaches us about the lost spiritual condition. What does it mean to be lost? And I want to break it down into three subheadings. Each point today, both the son's experience and the father's lavish welcome, will come with three subpoints. As we consider the lost condition, I want you to see the cause of that lostness, and then secondly, the consequences of that lostness, and then thirdly, the turning point in lostness, the change that takes place out of lostness that begins the recovery of this prodigal son. What is it that causes people to be lost? Well, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's the exact same word the younger son himself is using. He's lost. It's essentially exactly the same word that he puts in his lips in the depth of squalor when he says, I am perishing. It's the exact same word, perishing or lost in the Greek. What is it to be lost? What is the cause of it? And here, Jesus is illustrating that with this parable. And we don't need to go too far before we realize, with the rest of the scriptures, that lostness is caused by something within our fallen nature that naturally wants us to go away from God rather than to dwell near him and to come to him. No one seeks God, not one, as the scripture says. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to his own way. That is a natural bent of our sinful condition. And this boy wanted nothing to do with the father's house. He didn't want to associate with this family anymore when he demanded that his share of property be given to him. He wanted independence away from his father's supervision and protection. And this is not some natural desire that is part of the natural course of growth and maturation for our children. For example, teenagers growing into adulthood, independence that is natural as they responsibly begin to exercise that independence, but a kind of irresponsible self-indulgence in willful rebellion. And that attitude is summed up in two words in verse 12. Father, give me, that demand, give me, sums up everything that is in his heart. Give me my share of property. Give my inheritance now. Give me. You need to give to me. It's a strong demand. But if you stop and think about it, that demand, of course, implies the death of the father. In order for him to have access to that inheritance, something needs to happen. I want his death certificate now so I can cash out my share. That's what he's actually demanding. As far as I'm concerned, I want the father dead. And that desire is all in pursuit of me. Me, me, I want, give me, self-interest, self-centeredness. I myself, in a thousand ways, make myself at the center of the universe, independent. And this boy begins to exhibit that sinful nature that thinks I have rights, demanding things from God without any thoughts of God, seeking gifts from him without any thoughts of the giver. All to be spent for the here and the now, to spend in pursuit of pleasures. But the curious thing is the father, of course, could have said no. The father could have reasoned with him or rebuked him, even denied his request. But he permits his son to get what he wants. Wisdom sometimes dictates giving the fool exactly what he desires, that he might see the folly of it. As soon as the son gathers all that he has, he departs for a far country, which is an idiom in the Bible for referring to that region beyond the sea. This is a long way off. He has absolutely no thoughts of coming back. All connections with the father have been severed. He's alienated. And here's a picture of the human condition caused by that desire within to be away from God. That's what we call the sinful condition. But notice how that departure, where that leads to in terms of consequences of that lostness. And what follows is a pretty tragic train of events because sin always brings misery. Verse 13, the boy squandered everything in reckless living, riotous living. It's the wasteful prodigal conduct. That's what that word means, actually, prodigal. It means wasteful. He wasted all away while following the course of the world, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, the heart bent on rebellion, wasting the natural gifts and resources that the father bestowed on him, all in pursuit of pleasures. But no sooner is he confronted with a mighty famine than when he had spent it all. Verse 14, we read that as the famine hit, he began to be in need. He squandered everything. He was absolutely destitute. Famine hit the land, and he began to be aware of the hunger in the stomach, infinitely to be dwarfed by that hunger, not in the stomach, but hunger of his soul. This is a picture of the spiritual famine, away from God, apart from Christ. As he himself says, I perish here without food. Of course, this is not something he had planned. A life that is full, that's what he set out to accomplish. in pursuit of happiness and life full of excitement. And yet in the far country, he lost everything, lost his inheritance, he's bankrupt. He lost his freedom, which is one of the things that he mostly really wanted, but he lost it. We read that he became a servant, hired himself to a man in that country. He lost dignity. He found himself living in a place where a Jew would never dream of landing in, which is among pigs, unclean, despised animals. And he lost his happiness. He discovered great misery. And even the pigs that he's hired to feed are, as it were, mocking him. Pigs are lording over him, as it were. He's longing to be fed with a muddy paws. He's got his face stuck in their trough, the stinky trough, in the squalor of the pigsty. And we read that no one gave him anything. He's stuck in helpless misery. And what a waste of life. What a waste of talents and gifts. What a dreadful waste, a life squandered all down the drain. And brothers and sisters, that's a graphic, powerful imagery that paints where sin ultimately leaves people without God and without hope. Life without Christ looks like this in the far country. If you pursue your sin, you land in squalor, in misery, and here this young man has no deeper pit that he could be in. Satan always dangles the fleeting pleasures of sin and the world before God's people. And it will eventually lead not to joy, but to famine, not to pleasure, but to misery. This world promises wealth and fountains. And the scripture says all that it will lead to is not wealth and fountains, but spiritual bankruptcy and broken cisterns. That's the consequences of lostness, absolute misery down in the pit. And yet that's not where this boy ends in this story, because unbeknownst to him, God in his mercy is pursuing such prodigal sinner. It is as if he cannot escape the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, even if when he took the wings of the morning and flew to the uttermost parts of the world into the far country, he is there and he cannot escape. Even in the middle of the night, God is mighty to be able to awaken a sinner in the middle of the morning in their bed, coming to their senses as to their misery, and cause them to call out to him, to think upon him. And this is a kind of intervention that we go on to discover. Well, cause of sin and consequences of sin. Thirdly, look at in verse 17 on, the turning point in this lostness. In this simple sentence, we read that the young man, he came to himself. In his misery and hunger, he came to himself. He remembered his father. He remembered the riches of his house. He apprehended something down in the pit. He began to say, I have sinned against heaven and before my father. I will arise and go to him. I'll ask him to hire me back into the house. And that represented a turning point. And what exactly caused that to take place in his life? What is this turning point illustrated in the story in Lost Sinners? Really, two things. Verse 17, we read that he came to himself. Verse 17, he came to himself. And verse 20, he came to his father. I will go to my father. Really, those are two descriptions of what happens when repentance begins to take place. But this is not his own unaided decision. There must have been a divine agent at work who brings every famished soul in misery to a similar realization spiritually. When God begins to work, there are inward indictments piercing the heart, being cut to the heart. Lostness has begun to be recognized by sinners. I, indeed, am worthy of the judgment of God in holy righteous wrath. that Romans 3 is absolutely true of me personally. I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. I lack righteousness. I'm deserving of hell. Apart from his mercy, there's only everlasting alienation and separation away from him. And I perish forever from hunger, that is everlasting starvation. This young man's memory simultaneously is beginning to haunt him. He began to experience the emptiness of an empty stomach, of an empty life, of an empty soul, vanity of vanities, and he remembered the fullness that there is in his father's house. That's an illustration of what we confess to be God's effectual calling of sinners. Children, you have been studying it in recent weeks in the catechism. Effectual calling, the work of God's Spirit, whereby he convinces of us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and he renews your will. He's the one who persuades you and enables you to turn and embrace Jesus Christ as he's set forth in the gospel. It's something that happens in mind and heart and will, a change that takes place, a step in the right direction, repentance, a shift in its point of view, that as God, the Spirit, draws sinners out of misery to God, he's enabled to turn away from sin to God, that 180-degree turn, with a sight and sense of sin, but also with the apprehension of the mercy offered to him in Jesus Christ. So here this man is beginning to turn his back on that far country, and he began that journey. He's done with that. He's decided, I will arise, and I will go to the Father. And he, stinky, hungry, and lonely, began that journey because he's come to that decision. I will arise, and I will go to the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, a person will never come to God without that decision. Nobody becomes a Christian without personally making that decision. I will go to the Father as he remembers the mercy of God and the grace and kindness offered to him in Christ. Without the decision, I will follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I will, through him, return to my Father. And the gospel plainly calls every sinner to make that decision. And that call, effectually brought in this man's soul, is what begins to represent the turning point in his lostness. And the parable is given as an encouragement that no one is ever far away from making that turn. You can come home. No matter where you are spiritually, there is a call of the gospel whereby, in heeding it, you can turn to God, the Father. And it doesn't depend on your efforts. If your faith is as thin as a spider's thread, as long as that faith is latched onto Christ from your heart, as long as it's locked onto Christ and entangled into Christ, that thread of faith is so strong that it can take you over the bottomless pit, out of your darkness, and it can present you faultless before the presence of his glory. As the hymn writer says, all hell endeavor to shake, in a tug of war, as it were, trying to snap that thread of faith. But as long as that faith is latched onto Jesus Christ, not all foes can ever successfully sever the repenting sinner from Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, as weak as a smoldering wick, as frail as a bruised reed. The sinner, once coming to his sense, deciding to return to the Father, by that frail, imperfect faith and repentance, you can come home. No matter how far away you are, how deep a pit you are stuck in, there's a way back. There is a way back. That's the human condition, hopelessly lost. And yet the gospel brings that sinner back in the call that goes forth. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Well, secondly, having seen the young man's experience, then look at the father's lavish welcome. What does the returning repentant sinner encounter as he makes that journey home? Well, he discovers the immeasurable love of God, the Father, and three things I want to point to you as we ponder. Secondly, the Father's reception of this sinful son. I want you to see boundless compassion that the Father extends, and the complete restoration that the Father grants, and the profound celebration that takes place. There is this boundless compassion that we see from the Father. Now imagine the son, his polishing up the speech that he had prepared in his mind. When he prepared while he was among the pigs, I'll go to the Father, say to him, he beginning to formulate a speech that he would lay before the Father, I have sinned, that's the confession of faith. But as he's going on the long road, he has no idea what the reception would be. I have sinned, then make me one of your hired servants. Well, part of it is good speech, of course. He's ready to confess that he has done wrong. He's recognized that he has sinned against God, sinned against his Father. But yet this is a bad speech. If you think about it, this boy is still taken up with something that he should have long ago have learned to leave behind. That is his own worth and what he deserves. Hire me. I can earn my way back. That whole concept of my worth. Yes, I'm not your son, but still worthy to be employed as hired servant in your house. And what the son doesn't grasp in his journey back is there's no way you can be hired as servant even in the father's house. What about all your references? What about your experience in the far country? Are you reliable? Are you sober? What about your honesty, your dealing with money? What have you done with all that wealth? Is there someone who can commend you to him? Nobody would have dreamed of employing this man as a hired servant. And brothers and sisters, whenever we draw near to God the Father, that's never the issue. What you are worthy in your sight before God, or what you are not worthy, that is to be entirely left out when you draw near to the Father. That's not the issue. All that you can do as someone who has sinned against God, all that you can do who has squandered and blown up his inheritance and lived a kind of life in waste away from the Father's presence, the only thing a sinner can do as they approach God is to throw yourself upon his mercy. I'm neither worthy to be your son or your servant. I'm simply here to plead that you will have mercy upon me, the mercy promised to sinners in your son, Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that as the son somewhat mistakenly rehearses that conversation in his mind, even as he is on his way on that long journey, even as he comes to a realization of something of God's mercy, yet imperfectly apprehended, God the Father does not wait for that sinner to make all the way to the house, make all the way on that journey, but rather while he was still a long way off, we discover that Father running after him, having compassion after seeing his condition, running out and literally falling upon his neck, embracing the son, and drawing him to himself. And that's not because of anything that is found in that repentant sinner, but simply because of his undeserving love. It is simply because of his mercy and pity and boundless compassion that the Lord God, with welcome arms open fully to the sinner, brings him all the way home. And that's how God treats each one of us in his compassion. The Lord looks upon us in pity, and the Lord in his undeserved mercy embraces us without condition. while a deep sense of shame and unfitness and unworthiness should have enveloped that reunion. Just imagine the son, what's going through his mind. Father, I have sinned, profoundly ashamed what I have done. He scarcely can let out the word before the father silences him in his love and embraces him. In a similar and a more infinite way, God, our Heavenly Father, sets such an immeasurable value on what is lost out of his love and compassion, and he reaches out in his love and enfolds them in his loving embrace, and he brings them home. This is the Father who runs out. It is God the Father who has come out to you. It is the Lord who embraced you with kisses of love in pity and compassion. When all you have done should rightly bring shame and guilt upon you, they're all blotted out. There's not a mention of what he has done in terms of his prodigal, wasteful living, because they have all been consigned to the depth of the ocean, will be never brought from that place ever again, because before God the Father, the sins are all forgiven. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the aspect of the gospel that we need to be continually reminded, the boundless love and compassion of God the Father. But along with that, notice secondly how there's immediate full restoration. There's full generous provision that this son is receiving. When he's expecting in his mind to be treated as a higher servant, the father will not treat him such. He's not going to be a criminal on parole or a second-class citizen in his native country. In fact, notice in this story, children, there's one thing that the father will not grant what the son has asked or requested. There's one thing that the father will not permit. You know what? That one thing is in this story. The father will not let this younger son to be a hired servant. And brothers and sisters, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has no hired servants whatsoever in his family. Whenever they come to God and says, I want to earn my way back, Romans chapter 8, he has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but he has put into your hearts the spirit of adoption by which you cry out to him, Abba, Father. The restoration to full sonship is complete. There's no halfway status in the kingdom of God. The restoration is absolutely complete. And as if to indicate that in an outward, visible, physical way, the father immediately calls the servants to put the best robe out and put it on his son, and put the sandals on his feet, and put a ring on his finger. The absolute best robe in exchange for that pig, stinky, muddy, the filthy rags of his own works. He brings out the best robe. And it's interesting, if you are to read the Bible in the Greek, you would be struck by just how that word, not a common word, is used again. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John saw that played out for the whole church. All these redeemed people clothed in the white robe that's dipped in the blood of the Lamb. That's the best robe that God the Father gives you immediately, Jesus' own blood and righteousness. And he puts a ring as a symbol of dignity and distinction and honor. There's no shame whatsoever. He puts sandals, the gospel of peace, that lead your feet the rest of your way in the way of life. The restoration is absolutely full. And to cap it all, he tells the servants to bring out fattened calf. Kill it, there will be fat and rich food available for you. Being brought out of famine without food, without bread, the Lord bestows upon his people fat and rich food. And brothers and sisters, that's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. It's boundless compassion, full restoration, and finally, there's this profound celebration that'll continue on into the remainder of the story. Father, throw a party. Let the celebration begin. Let us begin to celebrate. And what a change of status and condition for this young boy, where he said he began to be in want. No sooner had he been brought into the Father's presence had he begun to enjoy and experience that rejoicing. Let us begin to celebrate. Well, heaven is a world of joy because God rejoices over sinners who come to him and repent. Heaven is a world of joy because there's such profound joy that this world knows nothing about over the recovery of one sinner in heaven. And when you are brought into that joy in your salvation, you begin to exhibit the exact same attitude. Whenever you repent, turn away from sin and turn to God, it becomes a thing of great joy and celebration. Whenever you see some other person turning to the Lord in repentance, you begin to celebrate. The Lord rejoices over his people with singing. The Lord quietens his people with love. There's such fullness of joy whenever the Father recovers a lost son. And yet, as this celebration goes on, and this will take us into next week's part of the story, we discover that there's someone in the house who's a stranger to this joy, stranger to the celebration, the older son, near in the house. But we discover that he was the one who was actually in the far country spiritually. He was the one who was a stranger to the joy of heaven, to the celebration of the kingdom of God. He was there, but all that he had enjoyed of what he possessed and had access to in the Father's house seemed to be a drudgery to him. I'm slaving away. There's no joy in doing these things in the Father's house. And he revealed himself to be just as lost as the prodigal son. All the goodness and lavishness were lost on him. All the goodness and lavishness of his mercy and provision did not lead to rejoicing, but grumbling. It felt to him like a drudgery and not a delight. But the wonderful thing is, whenever the spiritual flavor of the saving message of the gospel begins to break into your life, the flavor of your life also becomes celebration. It's a joyful thing to be a Christian. There's no joyless Christian. You know the joy that is filled with glory, that is inexpressible, because you know the heart of your God who rejoices over you. But you know how that joy came to you, how you have been the recipient of God's compassion, how you are fully restored without any precondition or ongoing condition. It's all because of not these two sons, but yet another son. The another son who himself went into the far country, not rebelliously, but obediently. The son who came into the fallen world, then into the cursed tree, then ultimately into the far country of hell, not to taste sin for the sake of pleasure, but to bear sin for your sake, for the sake of people like you and me. He's the one who went into the far country, to that ultimate place, to bear the shame and the guilt and the punishment of all our sins, to open up a way back to God, that through his death and resurrection, lost and helpless sinners might be brought back into his house with exceeding joy. And the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that he anticipated, Jesus Christ willingly went into the far country. It's because he bore not just the guilt and punishment of your sins, but the very shame of it, that you can come to the Father without any ounce of shame, faultless absolutely perfectly restored, completely provided for in every way, because Jesus Christ stood in your place, and by faith in him, you have received adoption as children in the Father's house. Well, that is the message, and sinners and tax collectors were hearing it. Well, Pharisees, so inflated with self, both inside and outside Jesus' circles, they were strangers to the saving message of grace. But when that grace comes, you celebrate. You are fully restored. You are taken into God's everlasting compassion and mercy. And that mercy and compassion leads only to one place, which is thankful acknowledgement in humble gratitude, in everlasting praise and rejoicing, which is what we are doing today. May that flavor, as it were, be sealed more strongly into your soul, and may that carry you on in your Christian life as you seek to live by faith in the Son of God, the speaker of this parable, who loved you and gave himself up for you. Let's pray together.